Be here. For the second to last Sunday. You saw me smiling then, didn't you? Well, it's kind of a forced smile. It is a privilege to be able to preach this morning, so we'll get into that very soon. But during the prayer meeting that we normally have, what's that area? Is it called the pit? Oh, the forum, sorry. The pit has other connotations, doesn't it? It's the forum. Yeah, the forum. The word that Caleb brought out just right on the button really, really is. And that, you know, we could probably all identify to that word in some degree. We could probably all identify. But there'll be some here that will identify with it more because of whatever. Good word, Caleb. The other thing that came out was that the how many of you here would and this is not looking at you so much, but please be honest, how many of you here would say that you have a prophetic gift? Put your hand up. Gift of prophecy. Word of knowledge? Put your hand up high, really high. I should get you to stand up, shouldn't I? But I won't. So thank you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. The word came that this morning that God is wanting you to actually step out in your gift. Do something with it. Because the word of prophecy builds up the body of Christ, doesn't it? In this church, when we bring a prophetic word, if it's a serious word about, you know, you've got some sin in your life and you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that, that will not be spoken about publicly here. Will not. That's not what prophecy is for. Prophecy is about building the body of Christ, encouraging, lifting us up. Now, there are times when those other things need to take place, but they take place in private. Yeah? Can you see the difference? But publicly, it's about building one another up. And I'm just saying to you this morning, if you've got that gift this morning during this message, it may well be, and may well be, God has already spoken to you. Hold on to that word. There will be an opportunity to share it. God gave me something during the week. We'll get to that a little bit later on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, this morning I have the privilege of part two of our new mini-series that Anna launched last Sunday. And you may recall that Anna preached a wonderful message on what it means to be called by God and to be set apart. Do you remember that? And if you haven't seen that message, you can go onto YouTube, type in St. Albans Baptist Church, Christchurch, because there's one in England. So Christchurch is really helpful. And you can go onto our website and you will hear that message. Following on, this message this morning is about God's grace. When we're called by God, there is a reason why God calls us, and there is a way that is made possible for that calling to be outworked. So take Katie, for example. Katie, I'm going to pick on you this morning. And for your gift of, by the way, wonderful set this morning. Just a wonderful set. But you see, that gift came because of God's grace. All because of God's grace. And you know why, church, God's grace is so necessary? Because without it, not one of us would qualify to be called and to be set apart. Without His grace, not one of us would qualify for those two things that Anna preached on last week. So this message is an undergirding of the foundation that Anna laid last Sunday. You know, there's a lot of confusion that exists around the gift of God's grace. If you were to single out, I think, some of the doctrinal principles in the Bible, a few of them, that have been misunderstood today, I can tell you now that God's grace would be probably at the top of the list. Misunderstood. Interestingly, with respect, this is especially true in the church, in the body of Christ. You know, over the years, I've heard some people claim that God's grace is a kind of a reduced version of His law, a sort of get-out-of-jail-free card. Somehow it absolves us from the consequences of sin. And in a legalistic sense, that is actually true. But in light of Ephesians 2, which we are going to read shortly, That is a very, very low view of God's grace. Church, God's grace is unparalleled. It is without equal, because undergirding those two incredible words, let's say it together, God's grace. Say it, church, God's grace. Undergirding those two incredible words is the redeeming promise of salvation first and foremost, forgiveness, renewal, hope, restoration, and the promise that sinners, and that's everyone in this room, and the promise that sinners can choose to reset their life and come alive again through Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Because of God's grace. So at the conclusion of this message, you know, we may never fully comprehend the unparalleled amazingness of God's grace. Look, church, I don't fully comprehend it. I don't think anyone does. But we're trying. We're certainly trying. We may not fully comprehend it, but my prayer is that at the end, towards the end, somewhere today, we will understand it better in order to live our lives as believers better. Yeah? You want to come on a journey with me? Let's dive in to God's grace. So we're reading Ephesians 2, chapter 2, 1 through 10. It's on the screen. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, listen, alive. You can put in there, alive again with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. Wow. There is so much in those 10 verses. You could write a volume of books just on those two verses, and some people have, but not me. We're not doing that this morning. Not yet, that's right. Okay, here we go, church. Full disclosure. I stand here before you this morning as an undeserved recipient of God's grace. And for one reason, and one reason only. Because if it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't be standing here. If it weren't for God's grace, this auditorium would be empty this morning. Someone say yes. Listen to this. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's quickly unpack that. For every believer here this morning, we have been guaranteed by God, the creator of the universe, the one true God who made it all, that God we're talking about with a capital G. He has guaranteed a future that we have yet to enter into. Did you get that? In advance for us to do, it says. We have been guaranteed an experience yet to experience, whatever that happens to be, whatever God has put on your life, because of the incredible gift of his grace. And because we are now under grace, every promise, church, every purpose that God has predestined for my life and for your life while on earth has been made available to us. I just need to reach out, take what God has got for you, just take it metaphorically, yeah? Just there it is. We just need to reach out and grab hold of it. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what things are that God has predestined for you and you've dreamed and planned and prayed about, but they're there. And that's true for all of us. Predestined, I said before, if there is anybody that could not, is not worthy to stand here, it's me. I promise you. But because of his grace, here I am. Hello, someone out there. Because of his grace. It's incredible, isn't it? It's just unbelievable what God has done because of his grace. So here we go, church. The burning question then is, what then does it mean to be under his grace? What does it mean to experience this grace? Does it mean that we can do whatever we want? Does it mean that our actions will have no consequences? Well, clearly the answer is no. You might ask, if it's no, then doesn't it mean that we're still under the law? And that is also a firm no. We're not under the law. Believers are not under the law. So if we are no longer under the law, and that we are now under grace, what does God's grace mean to me, and what does it guarantee? And that's what we're going to explore this morning. What does it mean to believe, to live as believers under God's grace? Here's my simple definition. This is my simple definition. You theologians here today, you might pull it apart. Oh, Paul, you've missed out that bit. Well, be gracious to me. Here's my simple definition. God's grace provides a divine way for the penalty the law requires for sin. The law required a penalty for sin. It requires it. God didn't do away with that. To be taken off the table, dismissed, if you like, so that it can no longer be held against me and you. Wow. That's grace, church. Psalms 103 verse 12 is a promise that says exactly that. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Here's a question. Can anyone here tell me and the rest of us, what is the distance in kilometers between the farthest eastern boundary of the known universe and the western boundary of the known universe? Can someone tell us, what's that distance? What is it in kilometers? No one's saying much. Well, the truth is, it cannot be counted. That distance between east and west cannot be counted. But here's the truth of that, that principle. Therefore, because of God's grace, listen, church, neither can your sins be counted against you. Someone say amen. It can't be because of God's amazing grace. Are you getting this? Not here. Get it in here. Get it in your spirit. The distance cannot be counted. Therefore, no longer can your sins be counted against you. You. Me. You. It can't be because of God's grace. Now, if you want to live under the law, your sins will be counted against you. Good for you. Knock yourself out. But not under grace. Church, don't miss this incredible truth. Because of God's grace, your past, your current sin, your failures, do not have to determine your future. So important was it for God to ram home that life-changing, that life-renewing promise that he authored the book of Ephesians. You know, in the Bible, how many books in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many writers, say again, do you think there are? Does anyone know? Because I can't remember. Naira, you'd know. You're smart. 40. Simon, he's written the book. Simon. Yep. I'm just being gracious to him. 40 writers. Listen, church, but there's only one author. And the author's God. Ephesians is all about your faith in God. And because his grace has made you alive again to live through him in Christ. Made us alive again. It says, once you were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead before we were regenerated. But Ephesians is all about making us alive again. I was 28 years of age before I was made alive again, John, and I've never looked back. What were you, John, about 85 when it happened? Something like that? Just saying, mate. Actually, I remember when it happened. Yeah, remember? I do. Absolutely. Back in that day. Listen to it. Verse 1 and then verse 4 and 5. Here we are. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, not in punishment, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, for it is by grace you have been saved. Not the law, not your works, not your good attempts, grace, pure and simple. Some people make the mistake, and I've heard this. Grace just seems so easy. I mean, surely I have to do this, this, and this just to qualify to receive grace. Church, listen. To receive grace, it's not what you do, it's what you receive. It is grace plus nothing. God's grace plus nothing. It's simply his grace. Your righteousness isn't measured on a rating system of how good your behavior is. Your righteousness is determined first by your faith in Christ. And because you have put your faith in him, his righteousness, church, not your righteousness, his righteousness is credited to you because of God's amazing grace. Isaiah 64:6 says this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. The English Standard Version says it, our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So here's the question. Who then wants to relate to God on the basis of their righteousness? Not me, because I would fail, and so would you. It's not my righteousness, it's his. Wow. Final point. Is everyone okay?
Yeah, we're all good.
Fantastic. Just checking the time. Two final points then. So just wanting to frame out our understanding of God's grace. Is it true that before the New Testament concept of grace, there was the Old Testament concept of the law? That's true? There was. That's right. You know, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they held rigidly to the law that was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. For them, keeping the letter of the law in all matters of faith and practice was the priority. Yeah, that's true. To the letter of the law. And if one of their people, or even themselves, if they violated or transgressed the law of Moses, they were punished severely sometimes and even unto death. Then Jesus turned up and everything changed. He began to teach the people that although the law is legitimate, after all, church, it is God's law, so it had to be legitimate. Jesus began to teach that there is a better way. There is a higher way. And we see that first in his Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus, he did not abolish the law, but he expanded on the original law. And he did so with what at the time probably would have been radical teaching, a radical theology. He taught the people that our relationship with God is not based on the law, but on his grace. And in his own life, Jesus exemplified in everything he did this higher way, this higher standard to live as followers of Jesus. For example, in his Sermon on the Mount, which we did in our Matthew series way back, in his Sermon on the Mount, the repeated phrase, "You have heard it said," yeah? Do you remember that? Well, what he's saying there is, in the law, you've heard it said, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment." That's what the law said. Listen to this. "But I tell you," this is Jesus now under grace, "but I tell you, anyone who is simply angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." He elevated, he intensified it. He took it to a whole new level. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. Again, you have heard it said of the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath.' But I tell you, do not even swear an oath at all." Wow. Church, here's the point. Jesus did not do away with the law. He actually expanded it. He intensified it. And because of grace, it is no longer now about the letter of the law, which the Pharisees rigidly subscribed to. It's no longer about the letter of the law, but is also about the spirit of the law. What was its intent? And its intent was to set people free. That was the intent of the law. Hence, grace. Mitch, could you cue that video, please? Bearing in mind that... hang on a second. I just need to replenish. Bearing in mind that both law and grace are biblical, here's my question. What then is the difference between law and grace? Very, very quickly. The law of Moses was a reflection of the demand that God made upon the people. The law reflected his standards, his principles, and his values. They weren't wrong. The law wasn't wrong. They were God's values, God's standards, and God's principles. Grace, on the other hand, gathers up all of God's patience, all of his forgiveness, all of his mercy, his empowerment, and makes that available to us also. In addition, I've heard some say that law and grace are opposites and that they could never mix with one another. Well, I do not believe that to be true at all. It is true that they have separate functions. That's true. See, law cannot do what grace can do, and grace cannot do what the law tried to do. What's the difference? here's the difference, and please take this into your spirit, some people this morning. Listen to what God is saying. What is the difference between law and grace? The law prohibits, the law forbids, grace invites and gives. The law condemns the sinner, grace redeems the sinner. Wow. The law reveals sin, listen to this, but grace atones for sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin, by grace is redemption from sin. Whereas law controls and regulates the actions of an individual, grace controls and changes the attitude from within. Can you see the difference? You ready, Mitch?
Grace is...
God's grace is not about letting you off the hook. I want to give you one more scripture. I think this is important. Romans 6, 11 to 15. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, let's say it, but under grace. Katie, bring the team up, please. Grace is not about letting us off the hook. Neither does grace keep you from enduring the consequences of your actions. You know, if you cheat on your spouse, it may cost you your marriage. If you're caught robbing someone, you will be charged. If you drive on the wrong side of the road, I guarantee you there will be a collision. Here is the most important reason why we need to understand God's grace. Grace is not a concept, it's not an idea, it's not a theory, a thought, or even a belief. Grace is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He's grace. Grace does not give us the freedom to do what we want. Grace gives us the freedom to do what he wants. That's grace. It is about forgiveness, of course. We're all here because of that. And his grace has made a way for us to come before him and be free of the consequences of our sin, the weight of it. We can be set free. That's what grace does. I don't have to go to my bank account and take out $1,000 and say, I'll have $1,000 worth of grace, thank you very much today. It doesn't work like that. It's a heart issue coming before him, and it is a free gift. So it works in the whole sin issue. Grace works and operates about encouraging and lifting us and building us up. So a word of prophecy or something like that is an act of God's grace. Would you agree? When it builds and it lifts and it inspires, that's a work of his grace. It comes in many other forms. And during the week while I was preparing this message out for my walk, doing my thing, how's your body this morning, by the way? This girl here did a marathon last Sunday. Yeah. Yeah, amazing. And I said to her during the week leading up to that, Sarah, what time does the marathon start? She told me. And I said, oh, well, the time you finish it, you'll just run down to church. You'll be in time for the service. And she didn't turn up. But we're going to be gracious to you. We forgive you. That's grace. It comes in many ways. And during the week, I met a couple of guys that are actually from Brazil, pastors in Brazil, Harold and Adelson. Jameson, can you bring them down to the front, please? Can you bring those two guys down here? Yep. So, church, they'll wander on down here. So these two guys, Jameson is in the middle. So Jameson is the pastor of the ABA church that meets here on a Sunday evening, and now meets here, and their church, they're all from Brazil. The church is growing, Jameson's church has grown tremendously. He planted a church in Queenstown, and come on down, guys. Adelson and Harold. Harold, just wait there, just come forward. And this is Jameson. So these two guys, I met them during the week. We had a cup of coffee. He introduced me. We just had a cup of coffee. And English is not their first language. They're Portuguese. So we didn't understand a thing apart from what Jameson was translating, which he's going to do now. But here's the thing, guys. God gave me a very specific word for both of you. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit slower now so we don't miss what God's wanting to do. Is that okay? Stay with me, please. God gave me, I believe, a very specific word for you, Adelson. The word God gave me for you, you have in you the spirit of David. Saul said of David, that Saul killed his thousands. Sorry, they sang of Saul, he killed his thousands. But David has tens of thousands. And I believe what God is saying to you this morning, you lead a church of 1,000+ people currently. And God is going to give you thousands. Thousands. But more than that, tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. What you are seeing in your city right now, when you gathered together for that communal service, and 52,000 turned up for it. Yes. That's what God is going to do for you in your church. Father, we declare that word over this man's life, over his spirit, over his heart. We declare it, Lord, in every part of his body, mind, and soul. We declare, Lord, the fruit of what David was able to achieve because he was a man after your own heart. We pray for that anointing. And when he goes back to Brazil, we declare growth and increase and multiplication in his city for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and that his grace will go before you. And it will make a way where there has been no other way. Ooh. Jesus. Yeah. It's the anointing now. Yeah. It's the anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Oh, wow. Wow. Can we just swap over? Yep. Yeah. See, church, this is grace. It's what God does. It's not a show. It's not a display of anything other than God's grace. Harold. Oh. That's grace. Yeah, that's grace. What God showed me for you. You are a leader of leaders. You are a leader of leaders. And what God is wanting you to do with your pastoral heart is to gather in other leaders and equip them and send them out to do the work of ministry. And as you do that, as you see them walking out of your church to go somewhere else, God is going to multiply them back into your church tenfold. He will multiply that one person leaving back into Harold's church 10 times. So as you give out, God will return back. The word says 30, 60, and 100-fold. Yeah?
Yes.
Just one other thing, Harold, for you. You have such a beautiful heart. People are attracted to you because of your heart. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Yeah. Let's just pray for that over him. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for that increase of anointing. Pray for the increase, Lord, of the heart that you've given him. Such a heart of compassion. But I pray, Spirit of God, that you will add to his quiver as he fires arrows out into his community and beyond. Every arrow being someone that leaves his church to proclaim the gospel, that you, God, will fill his quiver tenfold. Father, I pray for both of these men, for your protection over them, for their families, their children, and if they've got grandchildren, I pray for your protection as they serve, as they follow you, as they pay the price to honor your name in their community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. So these guys are going into the caveat. Give them a hand, folks. Give them a hand. No. Later. Yeah. 5 minutes, good. I asked right at the very beginning, how many of you here have a gift of the prophetic word, and a whole number of you put your hands up. So I'm saying to you now, when people come down to the front here to be prayed for, please follow them down. Come down and speak into their lives. Come down and give them a word of encouragement. Build them up. If God's given you something for whoever that happens to be, do something with it, church. When I first got here 2 years ago, you may remember, because I remember it vividly, church is supposed to be alive, isn't it? A place of hope. A place where broken people come in and are restored, are repaired, are renewed, are refreshed. And we began a bit of a journey along those lines. Well, I want to leave you with a deposit of that today. Don't sit on your hands. Don't do that. Step up and step out with the gifts God has given you. Do something with what you have been given. You know the words that I want to hear on that day when I pass from this life to the next? Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words I want to hear. I'm not ashamed of that. Well done, good and faithful servant. So there are words this morning around this congregation. There are words for other people here. If you want to receive a word of encouragement, just come down the front. Don't waste this opportunity, church. The Spirit of God is here. You saw it with these two guys. The Holy Spirit is here right now wanting to do that for you and in you and through you. Don't hold back. Don't do the St. Albans thing. With respect. Do this. Here I am, God, use me. Here I am, use me. And people will come and they'll gather around you. You won't stand up here on your own. They won't leave you like that. People will gather around you. And just maybe, church, just maybe, you leave today different than the way you came in. Just maybe. What do you think? So Katie's going to do something. Sing a song and create an atmosphere. Please respond to what God's saying in your heart. And then let others gather around you to encourage you, to speak into whatever that issue is for you. Does that make sense, team? And we look forward to next Sunday where Christine and I get to do a speech at the end at some point and tell you all the good things about you, how much we've enjoyed being here. It's been a wonderful 2 years, it really has. Please stand to your feet and please, please, church, don't leave here today the same way you walked in.